we have been talking about Deuteronomy, right? And the goal was that when Paul gives his commands, and when the Lord gives his commands, and when we see the New Testament commands for us in the church, we want to have a really good understanding of the context in which what they would have known, what they would have thought, what would have been the Old Testament teaching for Israel, how were they, when they talked about parenting and teaching them diligence, what was in their mindset. And so we're going to read through, it's there on that first page, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. That's kind of been our text, our main text. And then we'll kind of jump back into where we left off last time. Anybody got a volunteer anywhere that would read that for us, Deuteronomy 6? Andy, thank you.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Excellent. So we've talked through this quite a bit. I believe we are on page 5. Both of them, I think. Going back and forth. But it's question number 6, right? Okay. Right? Consider the two contrasts in verse 7, right? So what is this? Right, when you look at verse 7, we talked about this kind of towards the end last time. Yeah, question 6.
Yeah.
Page 5. Right, so what is it, when we think about the who, what, when, where, what about the when? When are we to teach our children diligently? Yes.
When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise.
Right. So it's very comprehensive.
Yes.
Right? Very comprehensive. And so what would be maybe an alternate way of teaching our children that maybe a lot of parents might adopt today? Okay. Yes. Okay. So you've got reactive, right? Just when they do something bad. All right. Putting out fires. You can do reactive. Right? I'll teach them from the scriptures when they do something bad.
When it's convenient.
Okay, yeah. When does that happen?
Rarely.
Rarely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I will kind of point out that Chris and I have talked that as our kids were, there's a certain age when they can understand a lot of your conversation and the Bible stories, but they're still so young that they have very little outside the house to participate in. And so it's much more convenient to talk about them in your home when that's where they are all the time and they're not out driving, right? So what else? What else can be a way which we can teach but not in this kind of comprehensive fashion?
You teach by your own example.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and mm-hmm. I think also, example, we're kind of going to get to, right? Example's really good, and we want to make sure that it's not, I think the positive would be that the example encourages and demonstrates what we're teaching verbally, right? And it's not example only. I think one other thought I would just think about is that, like, we often did, like, family devotional times, which are really good, but if you have a set kind of compartmentalize that this is the time when we talk about scripture, and then the whole rest of our day as we walk and as we come in and as we go out and as we're out about, that we don't really talk about it. That would be another way where we would kind of fall short of this kind of idea of going in, coming out, getting up, lying down in the morning and evening. Mm-hmm. What do you think it's maybe the most difficult to kind of talk about the scriptures in those contexts?
When you're tired.
Yeah. So maybe when you're lying down, right?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Right?
Already lying down.
If this is just a we may have talked about this in the marriage talk, but helping get everybody to bed, right, is a thing when your kids are little. So it's definitely hard. It can be a challenge when you are, if you've had a long day, and usually both parents have long days when the kids are little, no matter whether you're both working or one's working at home. So planning that out, right, and prioritizing that can be really important.
Right? Yeah. I think it's difficult if you don't really have a family life. When the kids get older, let's say you have them in school,
mm-hmm.
and then they have a bunch of activities.
Mm-hmm.
And parenting becomes driving them
mm-hmm.
to their practice, driving them to their games, watching them, getting them home. Do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So there's not a lot of like real time to talk
mm-hmm.
and do those things. So you kind of allow the busyness of life to just kind of crowd out intentional
yeah.
times.
Yeah, that's definitely true. So that kind of plays an impact into, if we're going to do this, we have to decide, we have to be intentional about deciding when and where and how we're going to incorporate that teaching in. And if we are going to have any kind of focused time of teaching through the scriptures, it's probably not going to happen by accident, just
mm-hmm.
in whenever it's convenient. Right? And it's similar to a lot of our own personal
mm-hmm.
personal growth, personal Bible study.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of have to be intentional about it. So what else? Look at verses 8 and 9. In addition to teaching the children, what do we see there?
Bind them as a sign on your hand.
Mm-hmm.
Frontlets between your eyes.
Right. So we don't have anything that we're wearing now. So there's a note here. While many Jews took this passage literally by placing tiny scrolls containing four key Old Testament texts in small leather containers and literally binding them on their head, to their head and their forehead, that's not necessarily what Moses had in mind. Rather, it's an imagery, right? Speaking of impacting what you do, so binding them on your hands, what you see, what you look at, your eyes, and the fact that there would be practice when you leave or when you enter the house, that's the door, when you leave and enter the city or the gates. So it's kind of a two-part question, right? Why is it so important that parents are continually remembering and applying the commands, and how would their failure to do so impact their kids? Or how would it for us as well?
Say, do, and act just like you do.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're doing those things and applying these things to your own life, they will want to. Not
yeah.
saying guaranteed they will, but
mm-hmm.
they'll want to.
They will. They will want to.
They're little sponges.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They will copy. And it's oftentimes, as Judy talked about with your example, they see and absorb so much more. Like, they're constantly seeing and absorbing, whether or not whatever you're saying. So whether you say we ought to be reading the scriptures, and if they see you reading the scriptures, those are two different
mm-hmm.
ways of teaching the same lesson.
And as they get older and they can understand these things better, they're less likely to believe what you have to say if you aren't doing it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point. They're less likely to believe you and to listen to your teaching if they don't see you actually doing it yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's a really good point. It kind of goes to this next passage of scripture. Let's look. So this is later in Deuteronomy 6. So Moses is going on here. Mm-hmm. We got somebody, anyone would like to read there, verses 20 to 25. We're looking at Deuteronomy 6 here, 20 to 25. Go, Carson.
And your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us.
Yeah. So Moses is giving them this instruction. He's speaking to all Israel. And in that context, he talks about how they should teach diligently to their children. And he kind of predicts, right? This is what one way that they're going to respond, right? So what's the focus that says, when your son asks you, what's the focus of the question? What are the kids wanting to know?
Why do we do this?
Yeah, why do we do this? What is the meaning, right? What's the purpose behind it? So you can get to where they know what they're supposed to do. Do this, do this, do this. But why? Why are we doing this? What's the purpose behind it? And, okay, here's a curious one, right? What activities and actions do you suppose would prompt this question? What would they be doing in obedience to the Lord where maybe they would wonder, why are we doing this? What's the purpose?
Maybe like the Passover piece.
Yeah, there's all this.
Things that they did in that.
Yeah, there's all this symbolism, right? Other things?
I mean, sacrifices.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so great opportunities, right? Because it's pointing to, right, that the Lord will deliver us. He did deliver. And look at the context, right? How did he tell us to, how does he tell the parents to preface the answer? What's he say?
Yours. Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt?
Yeah. So why do this? Well, okay, let's rehearse. This is what God did. They go back through the history, mm-hmm. rehearse God's goodness, his faithfulness, and where those commandments came from. Right? Why is that so important, you think?
Sometimes because I said so doesn't help answer the question.
Okay, yes. Yeah. So we could say, well, God said it, right? And just, that settles it. But why is this better, right? How is this better? What does it do for the children?
Well, in Egypt, God establishes his authority as Yahweh above mm-hmm. all other mm-hmm. gods. And so it was, don't go back to Egypt, and don't forget about Egypt. Mm-hmm. And so it's that reminder of who Yahweh is mm-hmm. and our dependency on him.
Yeah. Yeah, as we point back to those events where we see God acting and God working, it helps us to understand and to know the God that gave the commands. And what about with the sacrifices you mentioned? How is that rehearsing, like, where the institution of the sacrifices? How would that be helpful?
I think if you're watching animals die,
yeah,
ritually on an altar with people in fancy outfits, you know, taking a knife to throats and then sprinkling blood everywhere,
mm-hmm.
it'd be kind of natural for a kid to just say, "What's up with this?
Yeah, what? Why is this happening?
Yeah.
This
what are these
different.
12 fancy stones on the?
Yeah,
because right.
it's more than just like cleaning a fish. I mean, it's like
yeah,
there's all these ceremonies that go with it,
mm-hmm.
and. And if you don't have like a grid for interpreting it, it just doesn't make any sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, very much so. So a lot of the explaining and teaching, we do it intentionally, but there is a sense in which we're kind of we are reacting to the questions that come up. As our children begin to interact with and see and observe, they're going to generally have questions. Where is this coming from? What's the meaning behind it? And he does... We can kind of fill in the why also. Like the why is not necessarily where it came from only, but also what's the purpose, right? So verse 24, what does he give? What was the purpose of all the statutes?
Fear the Lord our God.
And where are you looking? Is that in 24?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Anything else?
For our good.
Always. Anything else?
Preservation.
Mm-hmm. Preserve us alive. Anything else? Keep going. 25.
Righteousness.
Yeah. Yeah. So, there's quite a bit where you can explain to them, well, this is, the Lord said, it's for our good. It preserves us, right? And it helps us to fear the Lord. Okay, so what about fearing the Lord? This is one we talk about lots of different classes. Right? What do we mean by that? Or what does Moses mean here, to fear the Lord? I mean, if you want, you can go to John Murray there.
Mm-hmm.
Fear of God, in which godliness consists, is the fear which constrains, compels, or powerfully produces adoration and love. It's the fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship. And all of these on the highest level of exercise. It's the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and the holiness of God. And so we just kind of talked about, why is it loving, like we can go back to our case, why is it loving for parents to impart these laws to their children? What does it say in the text there?
Yeah, I think when you have a fear of the Lord, there's kind of like this instinct where you're just always living your life with the conscious awareness of God's presence.
Mm-hmm.
And parents passing on that to your child, like their instinct is only to behave and please you.
Mm-hmm.
But at some point in time, they have to transfer that to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, they
yeah.
won't be regulated.
No? Yeah. I think that's a good point, kind of to point out. Right. They, even if we really develop a good, because we talked about, you know, in the first few lessons that we're establishing our the authority and the purpose of parenting, we're really trying to build in a good relationship here. But for the parents, right, if they're relating to God through obedience and fear, we want to eventually get the children to kind of see through that relationship and to embrace and take on that so that their obedience and the commands, they're seen not just as coming from the parents, but coming from the Lord. And if we're not constantly building into that the purpose and talking about his commands, sometimes they can be, right, what was your, because I said so, right? And it can just end right here. And then once they come out of the parents' household, that's like, well, what's my new authority? Is it just me again? Because I'm an adult. But if they see that these things that my parents are teaching are from God, and they are also under that, then when they leave the home, they're still going to be underneath. And they have that sense, kind of like Dave's saying, the sense that God is there, he's the authority, and he's over us. Also says that, right, it's good for them, right? It's for our good. What would be the danger to Israel if they failed to teach and instruct their children? What's that?
Cursing.
Why?
Disobedience. Those are the stipulations of the law.
Okay.
You'll
yeah.
be blessed if you disobey. Curse you, I'll kick you out of the land. I'll...
Yeah. Remember? Didn't we read a passage earlier in the handout that was talking about all the things that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Leviticus 26.
Mm-hmm. To like the famine, the pestilence, all those things that they got to bring up.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. And not only, you know, was it there, was it at stake for them, but Israel was God's people that he was using to bring salvation to the nations. And so really the fate of the world, the fate of salvation, he was working through and in Israel through that time. So it's very crucial that they would stay and be used by him. And so it's important for them to teach and pass on to their children. And also we see that today that in the church, that if we fail to teach, we're not under those kind of same relationship there with Israel. But we do see that, we still see that the church has to be passed on from one generation to the next. Okay, let's look at Second Timothy. This is really good. So we see here, Paul's writing to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, if you want to flip there, you guys, or you may know, who did and where did Timothy receive his instruction? You guys, let's go ahead and flip 2 Timothy. Right, he got some from Paul. And it says here, what you have learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it and how from your childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Right? So sacred writings, we're referring to what?
Old Testament.
Old Testament. Old Testament scriptures. Okay, so 2 Timothy. Let me get there. And so Paul's remembering them in his prayers, remembering his tears, and then in verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Okay, so we got grandma Lois.
Mm-hmm.
And his mom, Eunice. And they're teaching, they taught him, as we were talking about here, faithfully with the Old Testament. So teaching from the scriptures, the Old Testament. And what does it say in the text here? What was the impact?
Making wise for salvation.
Mm-hmm. Made him wise. Which are able, so the sacred writings that he's referred to, the Old Testament, were able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, Christ Jesus. So we see here that even though, right, he had more teaching through the teaching of Christ, the Old Testament and preparing him for that made him wise and prepared him for the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So, should we teach? Continue to teach what this tells about Deuteronomy, Old Testament.
Yes,
yes. Good. That was good. That was good.
Yeah, and I think it's interesting, too, that it's the Old Testament that was super beneficial for Timothy. And those are the best Bible stories, a lot of them,
yeah,
are found in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really helps in it. The New Testament makes sense. So a lot of times when we study the New Testament, we're trying to go back and understand the context and the time and the place and the people. And so the more we read and understand and study the Old Testament, the more we understand the New as well.
Mm-hmm.
So the total scripture, and it helps us, again, to understand why Jesus came, our origins, our purpose. And a lot of times we spend time in Genesis and in the
mm-hmm.
Numbers, for example. Right, studying. Can you think of any vital truths, right? While the Hebrews spoke of the Exodus and the covenant, those are really kind of two big portions contained in Scripture. What are some things that we would need to engrave? We talked about, like, teaching diligently is the idea of engraving.
Mm-hmm.
Any other vital truths that we would add to that? Lots.
Yeah.
Yeah. If you want to know the heart of God, read the law.
Mm-hmm.
It really highlights God's care for people. And so in that, there's just so much of the character of God that we can mine from the law, and which
mm-hmm.
the Hebrews would have.
Mm-hmm.
And then Christ expounds on that in his teachings, and then obviously further into the New Testament as well. So there's so many just character of Christ, character of God that we find in all of the scriptures. I think that's kind of what 2 Timothy's That text is noting as well as like from the foundation of the Old Testament that was been built on by Christ and then the apostles,
mm-hmm.
And build up into all of these things that directly apply to life and godliness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of, when you teach them the law, you just teach them their failure, mm-hmm. as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there is a kind of a sense of hopelessness that comes,
mm-hmm.
from faithful teaching of the law that,
mm-hmm.
does set up the gospel,
mm-hmm.
and what that means. And that's a continual conversation they'll have to have throughout their entire childhood, is,
mm-hmm.
taking them to the gospel over and over again, you know, which is the story of our deliverance,
mm-hmm.
is that the Exodus.
Right. Yeah, like that returning over and over again, yes. Sometimes as we come back more and more to the scriptures, that the law again, we need that to help point out that no, we are sinful, or this, look at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus really brings it to the heart,
mm-hmm.
and sometimes we have to, right, do we need to understand our sin enough, and also do we understand grace, and so we have to go back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
What else? Other things?
Well, the Israelites were killing animals as basically to cover over sin, so it's maybe important to teach your kids that there is like a punishment for sin.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If they listen to the world, they're gonna just think that you can. There's no right or wrong. There'll be,
mm-hmm.
no punishment for sin. And that's an important reason why when people get convicted of their sin, why they get saved. You know,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Should be some kind of punishment for sin.
Yeah, very. And it's a very kind of simple principle, but it's, you have the opportunity, especially when they're young and just growing, that they know, as soon as they know and you're teaching them right and wrong, yeah, that there is a punishment for sin. And that can be, start in your own household, but then it can be conveyed scripturally through the Old and New Testament that God does punish sin. You can bring up the sacrifices, and then it transitions. Like Dave was saying, if you teach them that, then you teach them that they're a failure over and over because they see their sin,
mm-hmm.
they see their sin. Those two things together, there, God punishes sin and I'm a sinner, really prepare the heart for the gospel,
mm-hmm.
right? But if they don't know that they're a sinner, or if they don't believe there's punishment for sin, there's really, the gospel's not necessary, right? Why do I need Christ,
mm-hmm.
at all? That's good. I think so, a couple of other things too, just goes along with what we've been talking about earlier. One of the vital truths is just a really... A trust and a real dependence upon the scriptures as how you know God.
Mm-hmm.
So your kids are going to have lots of questions,
mm-hmm.
yeah.
and depend on how you answer them as to where that answer is coming from, you can convey a trust in a variety of things. Well, scientists say, or whatever you use, right? Let's Google that, right? But if you, let's say, well, let's look at the scriptures. If you read through them, if you teach them and they get to see you studying, reading, and referencing the scriptures. Then as they grow, they'll learn that, okay, if I don't know the answer, I can go to the scriptures. And if I can't find it there, then I need to talk to somebody and have them help point that out in scriptures. So that's a really big principle, is that parenting, we're not always just giving them all of the truths and all of the answers. We're also giving them the ability to know, how do I search the scriptures and how do I grow? By going to the scriptures and studying the scriptures. And so teaching them that process, sometimes in your in your devotions and your teaching, you're kind of doing both at the same time. So you're teaching them what the scriptures say, but also you're modeling for them, how do you interpret the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
right? Teaching them to do all the things that we've studied about, looking at the context. And
yeah, and I think speaking of interpretation, a lot of it is teaching them how to use the scriptures to interpret the world.
Yeah.
So it may not be a gospel conversation,
mm-hmm.
but it might be, why do you think people did this?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what is it they're trying to get out of it? What does the Bible say about this?
Mm-hmm.
Teaching them about creation, the character of God, and just how do you see the world biblically,
mm-hmm.
and interpret it biblically, so that, and I think that really helps stick with them as well.
Yeah, that's 100%, because they're going to interact with questions where for a while they may not know whether or not the scripture addresses it. And so, does the scripture tell us anything? And so, helping them to be able to look at the world through the lens of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Do you guys have any practical ways that you can think of? Like, we want to engrave, right? We want to teach these things so that they last. Can you think of any practical ways, either as a parent, you're doing that, or maybe on the receiving end, what did your parents do that was very practical that help to engrave these truths? We're in the how now. We know when, like all the time we're doing it as parents, but how does it work?
I know I'll ask them, when they ask a question, I'll just ask, do you know where the Bible might answer that?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, most of the time they don't, just because they're young enough, they haven't learned, or say, like, well, some of the verses that you've been memorizing in the Adventure Club, does that mm-hmm. speak to any of this? And just even though that they probably don't have the answer from that immediately, it at least
yeah.
lays the groundwork of
this
okay,
is
okay. Now we're gonna find the answers
mm-hmm.
from there.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think prioritizing your local church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There's you're not the only one who has the ability and heart to effectively engrave God's word
mm-hmm.
on your children's heart by example and by
yeah.
by teaching.
That's probably it's probably one of the things that is the most powerful lessons to learn by example, because you know, I think it's going to be not quite as common where you're going to have to sit down and say, kids, we need to prioritize the local church, right? But they'll interpret that automatically, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you, because whatever it is, if it's Adventure Club or if it's a Bible study or if it's youth group or if it's Sunday morning, there will always be competing things. Right, and so what's your priority, right? And so I would say, just I'm going to call out that if we felt that if we, because we had lots of sporting events that would happen on Sunday morning, and we kind of, you know, like, oh well, can we miss one Sunday a year? Right, there's all those conversations. This is the championship kind of thing. So whatever you decide there, it's going to send a message on that day and over a pattern that this is more important. Whichever one you have to do, this is the one that's more important, whether it's that Sunday or the pattern. And in time, usually your kids will embrace that priority, and they'll know that, you know, we're not going to miss or whatever. So that is a huge thing, prioritizing the church. And other practical ways, engraving on the hearts. What about when you're traveling? Because it says when you go out, when you come in. Anything you can do there?
What you listen to in the car.
Yeah. So it could be sermons, but it could be music that are, right? Is it, I have a message. We just reinstituted. Ben got to hear, what's the guy? Steve Green, right? Back like, oh, Ben, you got to listen to Steve.
We had totally forgotten that Ben hadn't heard those songs yet. We thought our kids all had them memorized, but then it was the one that was left out.
Mm-hmm.
He's learning them now.
Yeah. Yeah. But there's a lot of lessons where something comes up, and they've learned that song by heart. That's a certain passage of scripture. And then if we want to bring it back up to them, if we just kind of hum the tune, or right, they'll, the scripture's right there in the forefront of their minds. So, you know, I think too, helping them view just whatever you see them doing in the way that they interact with you as parents and with their siblings, if they have siblings or adults, I think like Dave says, like framing that in the lens of scripture helps them understand, you know, the truth of who they are in the gospel. I know that for one of our kids, when there was conflict in the house, I would often quote from 1 Corinthians to talk about, you know, that love says that you will act this way. We would go through the, so what does that mean? I'm not loving, right? Okay. Right? And then we go to, well, 1 John, right? If you don't love your brother who you've seen, does that mean that you love God? No, I don't, right? So it really helped them to face the reality of their sin in a real kind of scenario and say, oh, I can really know what's going on in my heart by the way that which I'm acting. So that's kind of a...
What was the Proverbs one that we used?
Yes. You could probably guess. But we had one child that we were reading. He who loves discipline is wise, but whoever hates correction is stupid. What does that mean? It means I'm stupid. I don't like correction. Okay, well, that's a good place to start. Right?
Yeah. And I would just say there's a lot of different things you can do, but I think every young parent has a choice. You can go to the internet to gain wisdom. And if you go to the internet to gain wisdom, they'll tell you how wonderful their children are, but you really don't know.
Right.
Yes.
And they're not going to keep you accountable, and they're not going to tell you what you don't want to hear. You can curate your own self.
Yeah.
Or you can go to older, wiser parents, and you've seen their children.
Mm-hmm.
You've seen their lives, and they'll give you feedback, and they'll also keep you accountable. And so I think one thing is there's different ways to do it, but the best source of parenting wisdom is from the church, not the internet.
Yeah, and I think, you know, when we're in the church together, hopefully, like you're saying, you're able to look and see, like, how is it working over here?
Uh-huh.
And really model and ask lots of questions. And they can see what you're doing and see how your kids are acting and say, well, I want to let you know something that little Susie did, right, in Sunday school. And they can kind of point it out and say, you know, this is something that you can train. So that ability to see one another and interact and talk is something that you're not going to get outside of that regular fellowship. Carissa has mentioned many times how, like, at their Bible study, oftentimes there's the after Bible study where there's lots of just talking, and how she grew so much from just talking to other wives and moms about being a what godly woman, godly wife, godly parent. And same thing, you know, having lots of talks about our kids as they're growing up, and, you know, they acted this way, what does that show in their heart, how do we address that? That's crucial. So I guess one of the things that leads us to is, like, what do you think prevents, question F there, what prevents parents from diligently teaching their children? What kind of gets in the way? Like?
Like sporting events.
Okay.
Those kinds of things.
Yes. Because maybe they are more concerned that their kid gets on the starting team or makes this team. Yeah. We talked about, I kind of in one of the other ones, like, everybody has their own sets of priorities, right? So that could be academics. Could be they want them to play the violin or whatever, get into the best schools. And so you could have a different priorities. What else kind of do you think prevents parents from really diligently teaching their kids?
I would say laziness would be number one, in my opinion.
Just from other people you've seen.
Probably not related to me, but.
Why is that such a big struggle, you think?
I mean, you have to put yourself second, or your own desires, or the things you want to do.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, to be a really good parent, and you know, you don't get to relax ever.
Mm-hmm.
You don't get to take time off. You don't get to me time.
Mm-hmm.
Stupid stuff, you know.
I think we talked about the other day how, like, they often choose the times when you're right.
Most vulnerable.
You're the most tired, and they're like, I bet they don't want to deal with it right now. Whether they're really thinking that, they just kind of have a sense for, right? We're at Walmart and there's people everywhere, and now is the time to throw my coup against. So
it's
yeah.
Hard. Sometimes it's just not fun, and you've done it already so many times.
Mm-hmm.
You keep doing it.
Yeah, and the, like, lack of encouragement. Maybe you're like, oh, is this making any difference? Mm-hmm. I think you bring up too, there's a sense in which being the authority, it requires that you not need the friendship or approval of the child that you're the authority over, right? Sometimes we can't be their friend and be liked, and that's if we kind of a fear of man issue. If we want our kids' approval, if we want them to just think, oh, you're the best, like, they're not going to feel that way when they're being corrected and and disciplined.
Mm-hmm.
And so that can get in the way, right? I think, too, another one could be kind of a combination where it's maybe not that that we're lazy, but like priorities for our kids, but also our own kind of selfish priorities. I think if parents have, if they're really driven in their career or if they're really driven in some other area, there's just not enough time or energy left.
Yeah.
Or they're absent or, right? So we have to kind of plan that, you know, when I get home from whatever job I'm at outside, I'm starting my most important, I'm clocking into my most important job as a husband and wife, as a father and as a mother.
Yeah, and there's a lot of really bad parenting strategies out there. And gentle parenting.
Yeah.
Or you can, might call it grace-based parenting.
Mm-hmm.
The what?
Grace-based parenting is like the Christian version of gentleness. Right, where you don't discipline your children. And for somebody who is lazy and doesn't want to have a confrontational home, I mean, the idea that, you mean I don't have to spank my kids or discipline them, I'll just be nice and they'll turn out wonderfully, just sounds appealing.
Yeah.
So there is like itching ears, like you don't need to work hard, you don't need to do these things, you don't need to discipline, you don't need to be the bad guy, and there's all these, and then there's kind of as people who are pretty strict parents, I've had multiple people come to us after the fact and say, we kind of thought you were a little bit hard on your kids.
Mm-hmm.
But we kind of see that. So there's really like a parenting in faith, like really believing that the scripture's wisdom should prevail,
mm-hmm.
contrary to what other people think of my parenting.
Yeah. And I think what you're talking about the minute, like scriptural wisdom versus kind of the wisdom of the world, oftentimes the difficult part, and it comes at the beginning, and all of the fruit and the blessing comes after that faithful obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And like what Dave's mentioning, the benefits of laziness and not disciplining, right? It's easy at first,
mm-hmm.
and then the negatives multiply and come in later on. So it seems easier. It seems better maybe at first when
mm-hmm.
your kids are really little that, oh, I don't have to deal with all of this. I'm not going to go through that. But later on, kind of the tables turn, and you get to see the fruits of your labor, or lack of labors, I guess.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe some parents see it as a phase that their kid's going through. It doesn't need to be, they don't need to teach them, because it's just a phase and they'll outgrow it.
It's just developmental.
Yeah.
Yeah, we listened to that podcast about, and that's kind of a general view that they can be applied to just even adults, is that, oh, well, we're just developing and growing, and it's not right or wrong, good and evil. It's just, that's just a phase, and we need to learn more socially appropriate ways of interacting. Okay, so let's reiterate this, remind ourselves. Will diligently teaching our children guarantee their salvation?
No,
that's an easy one. Why? We said no. Why not? Why does it not? They can still reject his word. They can reject you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have the power to change their heart.
That's right.
Yeah, you're not
their savior. That's right. And we read that passage before about how Paul and Apollos, right? Neither one of us are anything, just God's servants that God uses. And we plant the seeds, we water the seeds, but God causes growth. God is the one that changes their hearts. And so that can be both an encouragement and it can be discouraging, but also encouraging to know that it is in the Lord's hands to save your kids. It's
mm-hmm.
his responsibility. He's the only one who's able to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so our role, we can take that burden, and that's on the Lord, right? Our burden, our responsibility is to be faithful as parents and to train up and teach our children diligently, to share the gospel, to do as much as we can to be faithful as parents. And like in sharing the gospel or witnessing to anyone,
mm-hmm.
we have to leave that changing of their heart
yeah.
to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's maybe we might get here to the end. Well, what are the consequences of not teaching your children if we don't instruct them? Who will?
The world.
And I would add, sometimes just a perspective, I would say that it is impossible to not teach your children. Because God has created the structure that parents are the teachers. And so I would say that everything you do and every parent is teaching them something.
Yeah.
Right? And so when you kind of say, I'm not going to teach them this, you're actually teaching them something else. Because every kid that I've seen in my class, right, they've learned a tremendous amount of what life is like and how I react and who I am from their parents, whether it's intentional or not. And so that's, you can't really step out of the game. You're there as a parent, and they are going to absorb whatever it is you do, whatever you say, for good or for bad. So we are teaching them, and if we don't instruct them in the Lord, we're kind of leading them along with the world as well. Potential impact of diligent teaching on the souls of our children, right? What's the best case scenario? Yeah, they accept the Lord, right? Even before that, they can grow up to be responsible, like they're able to understand and view the world through the scripture. They understand that viewpoint so that even if they don't accept them while they're in your home, it could be later in life. Mm-hmm. And even that it testifies, like you think about, sometimes we can even focus on just the souls of our children, but our marriages are meant to picture the gospel to the world. And so our kids can also, that can be a testimony for God's glory to the other people that they encounter. Does anyone have any creative ways to instruct your children? Okay. Creative. I wonder what does that mean? What's a creative way?
I mean, kids love role playing.
They love it. Dress up, get the costumes out.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The drama. We did puppet shows. The kids did. Anything else? What's this?
I'm a big fan of reading, and yes. I do think that there are some great books out there that just give great examples of bad character, good character, and
mm-hmm.
choices that are made and
mm-hmm.
consequences, and these are great places to have discussion.
Yeah. Yeah, lots of reading, just spending time together, going through those characters. Well, for time, I think this is a good place. We'll wrap it up. So you guys can, this is for personal reflection. Think about how much spiritual instruction your children are getting relative to their media. So you might think about increasing, right, their spiritual or decreasing their media, or, right, who has the most influence. And whether or not the words of Scripture are on your heart, and are you able to pass them on to your children? So the conclusion, right, is that as we study Deuteronomy 6, this shows us that God expects parents to have a deep and abiding knowledge of his word and to live it out daily, passing it on their children through constant instruction. And so this is one of the only ways in which, and one of the most powerful ways, which we can counter that constant instruction of the world, of media, right, the culture that we live in, schools, whatever it might be. And so it's a combination of a lot of things. You've got books. If you check the Resource Center, there's a ton of really good books to go through with your kids, even devotional books you can use in family devotions. We have Adventure Club,
mm-hmm.
right? Scripture memorization at home. You can do catechisms with your kids when they're young. You get them in Bible study when they're in youth group, right? There's a ton of ways that we can kind of saturate their lives with Scripture. All right? And the more that they know of Scripture, the more it will be obvious to them. Right, when they're faced with the lies of the world. So we are going to stop here. In 2 weeks, we'll be off. Yep. The 21st,
mm-hmm.
28th.
Yep.
I don't think we're going to have another lesson until next year.
Yep.
Right? I'll see you guys
next year.
All right? Let me pray for us. Father, I'm so encouraged by your scripture and your words and how you've created us and the structure that you created in the family.
Mm-hmm.
I look forward to many of those of us here who have yet to marry or have children and pray that this would be a time where they would really be prepared and trained and equipped so that when those years come, they would pour into the lives of the children that you've given them, that they would be faithful stewards like Apollos and like Paul, planting seeds and watering them daily, cultivating a heart that's ready to be changed by you and to receive you. I pray for encouragement for all of us and for those who are parenting now. You give us the strength to continually seek you out and to seek to be faithful stewards and faithful parents, and that we would teach diligently, working day in and day out, to teach and to train our children. I just pray for us as a church body that as we're in many different stages of parenting and of our child's ages, I pray that you would help us to minister to one another, help us to be open to conversation and correction and encouragement from other parents. Help us to seek it out and to seek out godly parents who can help us to grow in that same way. As we continue to worship this morning, we rejoice in the hope that you've given us through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.